very familiar pulpit, so it's nice to be back to be able to have a time to share the Word of God with you. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 4. I want to commend you for the prayer time. It's good to hear so many men sharing in the prayer time. As both Tim and David said, it's not only a privilege, but a responsibility to pray together corporately. So I would just like to commend you for that. We're going to be reading the first 12 verses of Romans chapter 4. So if you want to follow along as I read. What should we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found for his, if Abraham were justified by works, he has something of which to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness apart from works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision? Also, for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you again for your love to us. We thank you for your word, and we just pray as we take it and take it in that you just might help us to apply it, dear Lord. And I just pray, Father, you might bless the things that have to be said tonight, that it might be honoring to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This evening I want to speak to you on really about the relationship between the Old Testament circumcision and New Testament and baptism. How many have ever heard anybody speak on baptism on Romans chapter 4 before? Anybody here? Probably not, okay. Well, we're going to see how this relates, particularly as it relates to what many people do these days in infant baptism. As brethren, we believe that the New Testament teaches us to baptize believers. But, you know, there's a lot of people that baptize children. How many here are first-generation believers, first-generation Christians? One back there. Okay. How many here were baptized as a baby? Okay, there was a few of us that were. Okay. You probably didn't know why, especially when you were a baby, you didn't know why. You know, but there's really the passage that we're going to be covering tonight really is part of the scripture that they use to defend infant baptism. And I remember it was 45 years ago this coming August, as I was coming to young people's here at Blaisdell, that I closed in with the offers of salvation. Was under conviction for a good year. You know, there was a good time there that I was under conviction, but it was at a Joe Talley meeting that it was just the opportunity for me to go forward, and I accepted the Lord as my Savior. But I couldn't see why I should be baptized. I was baptized as a child. Uncle Dave will tell you, we probably discussed, I won't say argued, we discussed that topic probably for 2 or 3 years until I saw really that truth. There's a lot of good reasons in Scripture why babies shouldn't be baptized. And I'm going to give you a few of them. I'm going to mention 5 of them. Then I'm going to come back to verse 11 in this passage here, is which many people hinge on for baby baptism, and I'll show you why as we get there. So why don't we baptize babies? 5 good reasons. Number 1, in every New Testament command, in every instance of baptism, the requirement of faith always preceded the baptism. That's number one. You had to have faith first. Number two, there's no explicit instance of infant baptism in Scripture. People will take you to several different passages. They'll take you to Acts 16, where it talks about the household of Lydia. Remember, the household of Lydia was baptized. And then it'll take you a little further down that chapter where the household of the Philippian jailer, or it'll talk about Stephanus in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Three different times when the household was baptized, but nowhere in Scripture is there an incident of an infant being baptized. Matter of fact, why don't you turn with me that one aspect of the Philippian jailer, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and I'm just going to read one verse here. So if anybody tells you about this or tries to use this verse for infant baptism, they spoke, verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. Now, it doesn't say explicitly, but implicitly, or it implies here, that the households that were baptized could understand the word. They spoke the word of the Lord who? To him and together with all them that were in his household. So there was an understanding of the word of God that was being taught. So the first reason, no, every scripture, every New Testament command and every instance of baptism requires faith. Second one, there's no explicit instance of infant baptism. And the third one we're going to find in the book of Colossians chapter 2. Turn with me there to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Here we find that Paul is explicitly defining baptism as an act done through faith. Notice what it says here. Having been buried with him in baptism, Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the operation or the working of God. So what does that tell us? If our baptism, when you and I, those of us that were baptized as baby, wasn't done because we were raised through faith, okay? So if our baptism, in our baptism, when we were with believers' baptism, it was through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important to realize it was our own faith, not the faith of our parents. It was our own faith that was important. You know, if our baptism, and I would say to you today, because some people just hinge on that same time, they were baptized as a baby, if our baptism or your baptism is not through faith, then it can't be an outward expression of what's already taken place in your life. Baptism is something that has taken place as an act through faith. First one, every New Testament command requires faith. No explicit instance of infant baptism in the Bible. It's an act only done through faith. And number four, kind of turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to really start at verse 18 through 21 here to get the gist of all this, but I really want to get down to verse 21. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, who at the one time were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing in which few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure unto which even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, so here we're getting the picture that water baptism really is an outward expression of something that's taking place inside, of an inward confession. As Peter says here, it's not the removal of the dirt of the flesh, but it's really an appeal to God for a good conscience by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's the fourth one, and it's baptism is an expression of inner confession. Then if there was supposed to be a connection between baptism being replacing, for instance, the whole aspect of circumcision. Remember in the whole story in the debate in the scripture in Acts chapter 15 when Paul took to task Peter, referencing, do the Gentiles need to be circumcised before baptism? If baptism was something that was to be done for children, it would have been mentioned there that it was replacing circumcision, but nothing was mentioned even there. That's five reasons that we can look at why we do not baptize babies as brethren. Important to know that. But how do they get to the thought of why babies should be baptized? We're going to see that in Romans chapter 4, verse 11. Let me read that to you again. You see, because many believe that this verse is the linchpin why infants should be baptized. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Now let me try to show you what they see, and I'll also try to show you why I think they're wrong. Now, I was raised in a Roman Catholic home, but it's not just Roman Catholics that baptize babies. The Anglican Church, the Episcopalians, the many Presbyterian churches, the Lutherans, a lot of them baptize babies. Why do they do that? Well, the main reason that they do that, even somebody like John Calvin believed in infant baptism. I was really surprised to read about that as I was studying for this. But many of the Reformed churches as well. But the main reason that the Reformed tradition has endorsed baptism of infants is there appears to be a correspondence between circumcision and baptism. And we're going to try to cover that. And I hope I can make it clear, because it can get a little bit confusing. Just as circumcision was given as a sign for the children of the covenant of the Old Testament, baptism is given as a sign of the New Testament. And so this is why they say it should be given to children. Now, I told you that there's some scripture that sees that there's a connection. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 2 and at verse 11 and 12. Colossians 2, 11 and 12. And here we see where there seems to be a connection. In him, that's in Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. Now this is the verse where they say there's a connection between circumcision and baptism. For the sake of an argument, let's grant that there seems to be, based on this verse here, a correlation between circumcision and baptism. What are we to make of that correlation? Back over 400 years ago, when the Westminster lectern was developing the Directory for Public Worship, these words were penned, and I want you to listen to them. And this actually was about 360 years ago. The seed and posterity of the faithful born within the church have by their birth an interest or a share in the covenant and the righteous seal of it and to the outward privileges of the church under the gospel, not less than the children of Abraham in the time of the Old Testament. What does that mean in the words that we would understand? They're saying here that children of Christian believers today belong to the visible church, and by virtue of their birth, they should then receive the sign and seal of the covenant. So that's why it becomes the linchpin for them in this verse. We're going to see that. So just as the eight-day-old babies that were born to Jewish parents were taken and circumcised by the eighth day, this was the expectation that babies should be baptized. Well, why is Romans 4, and I call it the linchpin on this for many who baptize babies, why is it the linchpin? Because if you pull out this verse, if you pull it out, that whole doctrine of infant baptism falls apart. And I'm going to show you why. Let's look at the text of this passage here. We're going to look at verse 9. Really towards the end of verse 9, it says here, faith was reckoned or credited to Abraham how? For righteousness, or as righteousness, okay? What that means is that He was justified, or he got right with God, through faith, and only faith alone. And then we come to verse 10. Here in verse 10, we find out that what happened before Abraham was circumcised. Let's read that. How then was this reckoned? He was, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? But while uncircumcised. The point that's being made here is that Abraham's justification was not brought through circumcision, but it came later than circumcision, but through faith alone. Now, I hope you can start to see how they get here, okay? Then we come to verse 11. And to those that believe in infant baptism, this really, verse 11 becomes the definition of circumcision. What does it say? He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. So Abraham's circumcision is described here as what kind of a sign? What kind of a sign? What was it a sign of? The seal of the righteousness of faith. Okay? Now, what's your baptism? When you got saved, spiritually, you were baptized. Water baptism signifies, or is a seal, saying this is what I stand for as a believer. I'm saying I'm being obedient to God. And so we see that there's a correlation in the meaning of water baptism and the meaning of circumcision. Why is this important? It's a seal of righteousness of faith. You see, this gives to the person who believes in baby baptisms that there's a spiritual meaning to the circumcision. A spiritual meaning to the circumcision. As a matter of fact, it's similar to the meaning of baptism in the New Testament, being a sign and seal of the righteousness of faith. You and I say that baptism is an expression of genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we follow him in the waters of baptism. Well, this seems where we see where circumcision is a sign of faith, and for Abraham, those that believe in infant baptism will tell you. So, well, then you can't use that argument saying you have to have faith, because when was the baby circumcised? Within 8 days, right? So if a baby could be circumcised before they were going to have faith, why can't a person be baptized before they have faith? That's what they come to, and we're going to see why that's a problem, okay? You see, if in Genesis chapter 17 is really where, and let's turn there. We're going to, in Genesis 17, this is when Abraham was given the instruction about circumcision. Genesis chapter 17, we'll start at verse 10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, they too would be circumcised. So here we find that the infant sons and theirs were circumcised, and if it was his sons that were older, even their servants and anyone that wasn't a Jew, they were all circumcised because it was a sign of this covenant that Abraham had. Now the argument is, if circumcision can be made a sign of faith and righteousness and still be given to the male children who don't have faith yet themselves, then why shouldn't baptism be given to children of Christians who don't have the faith themselves, but they're going to be in a Christian home, even though this is a sign of faith which they don't have yet? Now, how do we respond to people that think that way? You see, the main problem with this argument is a wrong assumption. There's a wrong assumption as to the aspects or the similarity between the Old Testament covenant people and the New Testament covenant people. It assumes that the way God gathered his covenant people in the Old Testament and the way God gathered his covenant people in the New Testament are the same, and they're different. I would suggest to you that these different signs of the covenant, baptism and circumcision, are come about in different ways. It's a mistaken assumption to try to put the two together. There are differences between the new covenant people called the church and the old covenant people called Israel. And I think it's that differences that explains why it was okay to baptize, circumcise an infant in Israel, but not to baptize an infant in the Christian circles. Circumcision and baptism do not play the same role to the covenant people. Paul kind of explains this in a couple different places, but let's turn with me to Romans chapter 9. I'm going to read this out of the NIV because it seems to be a little clearer, I think. Romans chapter 9, and we're going to read it verses 6 through 8. Romans 9, 6 through 8. But it is not as though the word of God has taken no effect or has failed, for they are not all Israel. Notice this verse. For they are not all Israel who are of or from Israel or have descended from Israel. Neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac, and of course that's not through Ishmael, but through Isaac, your descendants or your seed will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. So what's relevant from this text? I want you to look at the last part of verse 6. The last part of verse 6. Notice here that there are two Israels. There are two Israels. They are not all Israel, that is spiritual or true Israel, who are descended from Israel. I want you to understand that a little bit, because in the Word of God we get an understanding of the whole aspect of the physical Israel, the religious Israel. And God ordained that this whole larger physical religious nation of Israel would be known as his covenant people. The whole group, and because of that, they all received the sign of the covenant, and they actually all received the outward blessings of that covenant, such as the promise going into the promised land, we can read about in Genesis 17. Verse 8. But the covenant people in the Old Testament were a mixed group. They were all physical Israelites who were circumcised, but not all of them were believers. Not all of them were believers. Not all of them were the true children of God. And if you notice back in Romans 9, verse 8, it talked about they weren't all children of the promise. This is the way God designed it to be. He bound himself by a covenant to all of the people of this ethnic group and their descendants. He gave them all the sign of the covenant, circumcision, but he worked within the ethnic group to call out a true people for himself. And what do we call that true people out of Israel? The remnant. The remnant. Those were the people of promise, the true ones that were going to follow after the Lord. The remnant. That's who he worked with. Now, is the church a continuation of Israel? Is the New Testament church, the church today, a continuation of this larger mixed religious ethnic group? Now, local churches, you know, some people would use that, the parable about the tares and the wheat, you know. But the true church, my friends, the true church is all true sons of Abraham. The true church is a continuation not of Israel, but of that remnant that was back then. They were spirit-born, a new covenant community with the law of God written on our hearts. Now, we don't need to guess about this. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Here Paul gives another aspect of that. Galatians chapter 4. Reading at verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, who was that? Ishmael, right? Born to Hagar. And one by the free woman, who was that? Isaac, okay, born of Sarah. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to what? The flesh. And the son of the free woman through the promise. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. Now, verse 28 says, now you brethren, who's the brethren here? Now you brethren, who is that? Believer, it's the church. It's the church that we're talking about here, okay? The true church. It's not a mixed heritage like Abraham's seed. The true church is composed of believers who are called saints, true saints. Just as the remnant was back in the Old Testament, true saints are what God has called to be his. And just like Isaac, they're children of promise. Now, people of the covenant of the Old Testament were made up of Israel according to the flesh, born of the flesh, a national religious people containing the flesh, containing the children of the flesh, and containing children of the promise, children of God. Therefore, it was fitting that circumcision was given to all of those children of the flesh. But my friends, people of the new covenant are born of what? Born of the Spirit, okay? We're born of the Spirit, okay? People of the new covenant are born of the Spirit and they're called the church of Jesus Christ, and it's being fundamentally built or collected in a different way than those that were in the Old Testament. The church isn't based on an ethnic national distinctive. It's based on reality of faith alone and grace alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the church is not a continuation of Israel as a whole, but it is a continuation of those people of promise that were following after Abraham. Not the children of flesh, but the children of promise. That's why it's not fitting. Church didn't start. No, but just as we're able to say that Abraham is our father, is because we have that relationship. Those promises that were given, but the church age is the church age, and the church started at Pentecost. Yeah.
Right. They're not
in the church. No, nor were they. No, that's a whole other teaching as far as when they're going to be taken off and so forth. No, they're not of the church, but it's the relationship or the children of God there as we are the children of God now. Okay? Matter of fact, that's why it's really not fitting for babies to be baptized. You know, when we take the Lord's Supper and we take the contents of the cup, we often it's read, this cup is the new what? New Testament or the new covenant in my blood. That's the unique relationship that you and I as believers have with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a new relationship. It's a new covenant that he's given to us. What we're saying when we take it, that we have an intimate relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are now the children of God because of what he has done for us, not because of the teachings of the Old Testament, but because of the teachings of love and of grace that the Lord Jesus Christ has bestowed upon us. Therefore, for us to give the sign of the covenant of baptism to those who are just merely children of the flesh does a disservice to the Lord. Remember, there's no evidence. If there's no evidence of new birth, then there should be no baptism. Now, we don't love our children less because we don't baptize them as infants. What we're saying is that we want to keep that relationship that God has to be very pure. Because only those who come through the new covenant, through baptism, to be baptized that have come through faith are the ones that should be entering into that. Now, I struggled when I was a child with that whole aspect. I was baptized once. Why do I need to? We need to understand that only those that should be baptized are those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. And I like to challenge you, and I know that sometimes people just sit, and sometimes you can be an older person that's never been baptized because you just were as a child and you didn't feel that you needed to be. But if your baptism wasn't one that came from an inner confession to God that you were a sinner and you wanted him to be your Savior, then that baptism didn't do anything for you. You're not being obedient to him. He wants you to follow him. So if you take away what they try to teach in Acts 4:11, the whole teaching on infant baptism just kind of falls apart. I trust that this might have been something that was of interest to you, and if you have any questions afterwards, I'd be happy to share them with you. Let's pray.